you this evening. I want to share a message that it always sounds so easy, but it's not very easy. It's one of those things that Jesus spoke about, the covering of where Jesus spoke about love. And it always sounds so easy to love people, and the whole topic sounds so wonderful, and everybody, the whole world is singing of love. And the topic of love is a very controversial one, but such a critical one, especially when it comes to the Church of God, especially when it comes to the people of God. And I was thinking a bit, thinking of some of my background when I became a Christian and when I became a believer. Although I went to church I became a believer when I was 18 years old, and I went to church for all of my life before that. But it's an amazing thing that when I gave my life to God, I went to this funny church in Cape Town. It's called Shofar. And I found there quite an amazing group of people. I experienced something amongst them that I never previously experienced. Although I've been going to church, it was really different, you know. And if I look back at it, it was the unconditional acceptance that I received from them. Because previously, you know, you have to, I don't know if you've experienced that, but so often in our relationships, you feel you have to perform. You feel that you have to earn, you know, you have to be somebody so people will accept you. You know, you have to be cool, you have to be in, you know, you can't tell them about all the stuff you've messed up with. You can't, especially don't tell you, I mean, and you can't tell them everything. So you just show the best foot, the best bit of your life, you know, especially when you're at school or a student maybe, you know, then you have the tendency to try and be in. And now when I came to this church, I was just amazed of the acceptance. I could tell these people everything about me, my worst stuff, and it just didn't bother them. It was just weird. They didn't. Normally, they would bother people, but it didn't bother them. And something happened. I remember the first 6 months after I became a believer, it was when I went to the church, and I went to a small group, and I had these people around me, and they were just taking me by the hand and leading me, and somehow they covered me. They built a shelter over my life. And you can't quantify it. You can't quantify it, but that's what happened, and it really changed me. I don't know if I would still be a Christian today if it wasn't for those people. And I realized the importance of a covering of love, that unconditional acceptance. And I found that most of mankind is craving that. All of us, we're craving it. We're craving somebody to accept us as we are. You can tell them your worst, what's going on in the inside of your minds and heart, and they just wouldn't be bothered. They don't look at it. They don't focus on it. And so I realized that changed my life, and I believe that's what, I'm blessed. I'm very blessed with that God has done in us as a church already. I mean, I really feel that God has established a wonderful community of friendships. But I want to remind us tonight of something, and I'm sort of putting a target or a goal for us and saying, God, but take us there. Take us to this place where, you know, in my business, in my line of work, you hear the worst things. You know, you hear the worst things. You wouldn't believe what people have done or what have happened to them. And yet, this is the place that should be fine. This is the place that it should be acceptable. This is the place where God has prepared a place that the whosoever can come and be covered. So I want to share a little bit about that, about the covering that I believe God is wanting to establish in His church and amongst us. 1 Peter 4 verse 8. It says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins." Now think about this. This is the Apostle Peter. He walked with Jesus. He's been there from the start. He wrote two letters And then he comes to this point that he says, now forget everything else if you have to. If you're not going to remember anything else, remember this one thing. This one thing, above all, above all. Can you say that, above all? Above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. You see the context there of the love. It covers sins. It covers weaknesses. It covers faults. And here the Apostle Peter is saying, guys, I want you to be passionate about loving one another. And I know it sounds so mushy, you know, this intangible thing. Love one another. I mean, we can get 1,000 songs and we can all sing about love. You know, but that love that the world is speaking of is not the love that the Bible is speaking of. It's something different. And so think back to your own life. Think of the greatest difference that a human being has ever made in your life. Think of that one moment, that one time, or that one season that somebody loved you just for who you are. Just for who you are. Think back. Did it have an effect upon you? I'm sure it did. I'm sure it did. But the most profound love for me is when you don't deserve it. Is when you're in a relationship and according to your performance, you don't deserve love now. You deserve nothing now. And yet somebody loves you now. That is mind-boggling. That is powerful. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I'm sure you have at some point in your life. But I have quite a few times. And I think one of the most profound areas that I have experienced that is in my marriage is those times when when I really honestly didn't deserve it, and yet my wife would look me in the eye and say, I believe in you, I love you, despite. This changes nothing. This changes nothing. I believe in you. You're the best. You're the best, despite your performance. I think that's beautiful. That's the love the Bible is speaking of. And it says, love will cover a multitude of sins. Love makes a covering. Love has the ability, true love, biblical love, agape love, has the ability to not be intimidated by the weakness or the faults of humanity. Because face it, the closer you get to somebody, the more issues you're going to see, the more weaknesses you're going to see, the more stuff you're going to realize. It's like any dating relationship. At the beginning, he's the best. She's amazing. Everything's perfect. There's nothing wrong. Wow, when she just touches my hand, I'm going to marry her. It's awesome. You know, and it's after the first date. You know, it's just, this is it. And then a week or two later, you realize you were blind. You didn't see all the warts and the this and the that. You didn't see it. And that's how it works. But true love only kicks in after you've come through the dip. When you've seen the person as they are. Only after that real love comes. You know, so that's why I know when people get married, when at the marriage altar, I know, you don't know what you're doing. You think you love one another. No way. You have no idea. Let's talk 5 years from now. Let's talk 10 years from now. Let's talk 20 years from now, 30 years from now. That's love. When you can, after all of that time, go through all of those things, see all the worst, and then say, yuck, but I love you. That's love. That's love. And I believe that's God love. That's the type of love that God has for you and me. You see, God sees all of you. Do you realize that? He knows everything about you. Everything about you and me. See, your worst, God sees it. And so often we run away as if God it's not going to know. No, he already knows. We're going to get there. Okay, so I want to paint you a little picture about covering of love, a covering of love. So I want to take you to Genesis 9. If you can open your Bibles there. Wow, shocked. Open your Bible there. We don't do this often. We normally just put it up there. Not tonight. I was watching cricket this weekend. No, I'm just kidding. It's just a really long piece. I couldn't get it up all there. Okay. Now, this is a fascinating portion of Scripture where the whole world was flooded. Everybody died. And then Noah and his sons, they got off the ark. And then Noah was the first winemaker of the world. Okay, so verse 20, we pick it up. Genesis 9:20, and Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine, go Noah, and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. Okay, so he drank too much. He sort of lost his clothing in the process. And so he was lying in his tent, as drunk as a skunk. Okay, and now his son comes in, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. So Ham came and he saw his father and he went outside and he went to tell his brothers, "Do you know what Dad is doing? You won't believe it. He's drunk. He's naked. He's falling around in the tent. Come and see." But then it says, "But Shem and Japheth, the other two brothers, took a garment." Now, this is amazing. Instead of laughing with their brother and mocking the father, the two brothers does this amazing thing. It says, "Then the two of them took a garment, laid it on both of their shoulders, and went backward." So they entered the tent backward with a garment between them, and they covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. And so Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him. So Noah realized that his son had mocked him and disrespected him. And in the end, Noah spoke a curse over Ham's children or child, Canaan, and the legacy coming. And we could see late in the Bible that Canaan was cursed and they were destroyed in the end by the Israelites. And it was a long generational curse that was spoken over him because of this foolish thing that he did. And he blessed his other two brothers. But what I want to focus, I want to break this down. Just take one or two points out of that and explain to us what it is to cover somebody with love. Because so often we speak about love, but we don't really know what does it mean. And so I just want to give us one or two things to explain to us how love works. In this case, a covering of love. The first way, love would manifest in the way that we look at people. The way we look at people. Because Ham saw the nakedness of his father while his brothers turned their faces away. Turned their faces away. They did not see their father's nakedness. So I'm speaking about nakedness in the context of weakness. Nakedness in the context of faults. Nakedness in the context of sins. Now, the brothers didn't focus their attention on the nakedness. And so for I believe that it's so easy for us to do this, but we label people. We label people according to their sins or their faults or their weaknesses. And so you were so-and-so. Oh, there, that's the adulterer. And that is the this. And that is the that. Now imagine this. Now why shouldn't we? Why shouldn't we label people? Why shouldn't we label people? Yeah, well, it's quite simple. Because God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. Imagine this. One of us humans coming to God. And then God speaking to himself saying, "Ooh, there's that one coming again, the adulterer. Oh, that sinner, he's coming again. Oh, no. Oh, I remember when he did that when he was 5 years old. Or I remember when he was 20. It's that guy coming again, the wife beater coming to me again. I wonder what he wants today. Now, do you think now a loving God acts like that? No, I mean, that's just plain silly. I mean, that's not how God acts. He doesn't label us the alcoholic or the murderer. Interesting, whole thing about a murderer. There was a guy in Cape Town. He was accused of murdering his girlfriend. Now, both of them were in a church in Cape Town. And the girlfriend was beaten to death with a hammer. Or something like that. Now, both of them are committed Christians. Both of them, the lady was in the worship team, beautiful young lady. And, I mean, it was terrible. He was now accused. His girlfriend is dead, and he was accused of being the murderer. And all the newspapers were full of it, front page articles. Everybody was talking about it. And everybody was saying, well, he's obviously guilty. And now we had a situation that at the church where he was at, we heard that they basically said, sorry, we don't want anything to do with you. Please just go away. And so, unfortunately, he ended up at one of our churches. And so we had a pastor's meeting, and the one pastor at whose church he was at said, what should we do? Because this really, the guys, I think the pastor said, I think he's not guilty. But it's in the newspapers. They might start connecting the church's name with him. It's going to look bad, you know, and like murder a church. You know, it's not beneficial for church growth. And so we spoke about it, and I'll never forget it, and I just so agree with it. Pastor Fred, our senior pastor of the Shofar Churches, he basically just said, guys, it's irrelevant if he's guilty or not. If he's guilty, we'll walk a road with him, in prison even if that comes to it. But we're going to walk a road with him. We cannot turn our backs upon him, even if he's guilty. We hope he's not, but even if he is, we're going to walk with him. And that blessed me. I think that's Christ-like. That's biblical. That's what Jesus would do. And praise God. And he was not guilty. And he's an amazing guy. But imagine that, going through that hell. You know, you lose your girlfriend, you probably want to marry. You really loved her, and then you're being accused for 2 to 3 years, millions of rands of lawyer, of court cases and stuff. It was just terrible. But the point I'm trying to make is that God doesn't label us, and neither should we label one another. It doesn't matter what we're accused of. It doesn't matter what we have done or another person has done. God wants us to not think like that. And I believe that we need to put on specific glasses, like a lens. Now, what the lens that I believe we need to look at or look through is the cross of Calvary, the cross upon which Jesus died. Why do I say that? Because what God did, if you look at that first verse I read, 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. When Jesus died on the cross, he removed the labels. The sinner with multitude of sins becomes holy in a moment. The murderer, as if he's never killed an ant or a fly. That's how clean God makes us. So from God's perspective, when he looks at that person, when they have turned to him, they are clean. They are washed. They are forgiven. Now, who are we to still label people? I'm not saying that we are, but I just think it's such a tendency for our humanity to label people. And I believe God wants us as a church and as individuals to be a place where there is a covering. Where we don't label one another. It doesn't matter what people have gone through. Jesus makes us blameless, irrespective of what we've done, irrespective of what we've been through. Jesus makes us blameless, although there are consequences for sin. So if you murdered somebody, Jesus forgives you, but you might still have to go to prison to pay for the consequences of what you have done. But in terms of God's perspective, you're forgiven if you turn to Him. So God is not focused on our nakedness as the brother Ham was. He's not focused on our nakedness in the sense that He wants to expose us. He wants to show the whole world how bad you are. No, God is not like that. He wants to cover us. God is focused on our nakedness because He wants to cover us. He wants to heal us. He wants to clean us. In Genesis 3:21, after Adam and Eve, after they messed up, after they turned from God, and they saw that they were naked, then in Genesis 3:21 it says, and God clothed them with the skins of animals. So He made clothes for them. He covered them. That is the heart of God. Now see, now love, to make a covering of love, there's a sacrifice involved. Now think of this. At the beginning of the week, we didn't have a good start of this week. I went, took my son to the doctor, and the doctor said, oh no, it's not good. We're going to have to go to the hospital. I'm going to have to stay overnight. We have to do all these things with my son. And so on Monday afternoon, we're driving with my son, and the doctor said all these other things as well. He's worried about this, and he's worried about that, and it could really be serious, and all these negative stuff, you know. And now we're driving to the hospital, and I'm not happy. You know, I don't know how to explain it. If you haven't had a child, if you've had a child, you will know. But you love that thing, little thingy, with everything. That little, my little son, Vian, I love him. I'll die for him. I'll give him my arm. I'll give him my leg. I'll take his place. Anything. The smallest little thing freaks me out. That the smallest little pain that he experiences, I'm not happy. You know, I don't know what it is, but that parenting thing, it just gets you. It really, I don't have words to explain it. You know, it's just, okay? So now I want to kill the doctor because I'm not happy, you know? I'm not going to kill him, but I'm just saying I'm not receiving all the negative things that he spoke. In the end, everything was fine, nothing wrong. But it was a bit stressful. But now I'm thinking, while I'm sitting with my son in hospital, and I'm just thinking, looking at the other children, other things that they are going through, and I'm just thinking of what a parent goes through when a child is suffering. Then I'm thinking, but God, how did you feel when your son suffered? I'm just thinking about Father God. You know, there's this bit in the scriptures just before Jesus was crucified, where He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus was praying. He was sweating blood, crying out to God the Father, saying, Father, if there's any other way, please make another way. Now I can just imagine the discussion there, where God the Father, yeah, I'm just thinking about how I feel about my own son. The smallest little thing, I want to die. I'm not even talking about a crucifixion. I'm not talking about the shame, the abuse, the verbal abuse, the physical abuse, the pain, the blood, the whipping. I mean, it's just indescribable. And I'm just thinking what God the Father had to experience at that time when Jesus said, God, Father, is there another way? I'm just thinking, my son, I'm just imagining the Father saying, my son, there is no other way. This is going to kill me more even than you. We have to do this because love makes a covering. Love makes a way. Because God loves us so much, He made a way. And He had His own son go through hell and Himself as well. I'd rather take my son's place if there was something like that. But love always covers. Love makes a way. And God made a way. You have to see this. You have to see the love of God because it brings a covering to our own hearts and healing to our own hearts. So, question for you. What do we focus on? And what do you focus on when you look at people? What lens are you looking through? When you find out what people have done in the past, When you find out what people have done in the past or what they've been through, does that change your perspective about them in terms of negatively? Because I believe that when there's love in our hearts, true God love, those things won't affect us because we look through the lens of the cross. The lens of the cross says blameless in the sight of God. Blameless in the sight of God. So this is the one thing. The second one, so looking at people differently, I believe that's a covering. The second one, the way we speak about people. Ham, the brother, he went outside and he told his brothers, oh, dad's drunk as a skunk. Yeah. He told. Instead of honoring the father despite. Now, question, was Noah wrong to get drunk? Was that a good example for his children? What do you think? This is not deep. No, it wasn't a good example. I mean, a few chapters before, God spoke of Noah and he said, Noah is a righteous man. There is none like him in the whole earth. I'm going to destroy the whole earth. Yet this man, he alone shall survive and his children because he's such a good man. Now this good man messes up. He's drunk and naked. Was he wrong? Yes, he was wrong. Did he deserve honor from his children? No. He didn't deserve it. He's drunk. Let's mock him. You see, but that's it. Honor and love is not dependent upon performance. It's dependent upon something else. So let me ask you this question. If it was you lying there, boozed up, etc., would you go outside? If you could split yourself into two, you make an identical twin, could you get up there, go outside and mock yourself? Would you? Would you mock yourself? Yeah, I'm an idiot. No, you surely wouldn't. You surely wouldn't. No person in their right mind would ever do that. Why am I asking that? Because love causes you to identify yourself with another's failure. Love causes you and me to identify ourselves with another's sin. It is as if you did it. Whew, you say, no, that's a bit radical. No, that's a bit over the top. It is as if you did it. How can I say that? Okay, I'm going to give you two examples. Biblically speaking, that the Bible speaks of this to show us this. Number one, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, it speaks about the body. And it says, if one part suffers, it is as if the whole body is suffering. If I take a hammer and I clobber my toe, am I going to feel it? I'm going to feel it. I'm not going to go mock my toe. Oh, stupid toe. Stupid toe. No. Because my toe is a part of who I am. It is a part. I identify myself with my toe because there is pain. So we feel connected. Okay? And God is saying, love. When there's a covering of love, we connect ourselves with other people's pain. We connect ourselves with other people's failures and sins. It is as if I did it. It is as if I am going through this challenge. It is as if it is my body part that is being hurt at this stage. Okay, now is this easy? No, this is very hard. I mean, this is really tough. But I believe that God is able to do this miracle in us. But that's the first point I want to make about that. The second one is, how can I say that love causes us to identify ourselves with another's failure? And it is as if I did it. How can I say that? Well, God did exactly that. God did that for you and me. And God says in His Word that we are supposed to become like Christ. So we're supposed to be like Christ. And God did this amazing thing. You see, God is so intimately involved. At the beginning, at the creation, He made us from clay. And then it says He breathed life into our nostrils. It was as if He kissed us. He gave us the kiss of life. I mean, you're involved. If you're involved, it's like your own child. You're involved. If you've, from the womb, you've carried this little one, been up in the nights and feeding and doing this and doing that. Sorry, all the single people, I'm preaching so much about children, okay? But one day, you will understand. But you're involved, and if you're involved, you know, it's like God saying, you know, these people, these humans, go read the Bible and just go look out in the world. Do we mess up? Do we go astray as humanity? Big time. Big time. We're always going the wrong way. If God says that way, we're going that way. Did God have a reason to say, I'm going to just wipe this, everybody. I'm just tired of this. Yes, and he almost did it a few times. But love made him decide, I'm going to identify with them completely. I'm not just going to be in heaven. I'm not just going to be far off. I'm going to identify with humanity to such an extent that I'm going to become a human myself. I'm going to go through all their pain, all their suffering, all the stuff that they go through. And then I'm going to do the ultimate thing. Jesus so completely identified himself with our sins, our failures, our weaknesses, that the Bible says he became sin for us. He became sin for us. What does that mean? It means it is as good as he did it. How's that for bad? The worst you've ever done, Jesus did it because he took it upon himself. All your sins, all your faults, all the stuff you've done wrong, all the bad thoughts, all the negativity, or the worst that you could possibly ever thought up, Jesus said, I'm becoming that. I'm putting it upon myself. I'm taking it upon myself. I think that is so liberating. Why? Because that means that Jesus doesn't mock us. That means that God doesn't mock us because he identifies himself so intimately with us that when you're going through your hell, it is as if he is going through it as well. He identifies with us. He is there with us. He doesn't mock us. So often when we fail, when we sin, we think God is now so angry with me. He isn't. God is so angry with me for what I've done. Oh, I can't go back to God now. I can't believe I did that. I can't go back to God now. I feel so ashamed. I feel so bad. This is just wrong. How can I look God in the eye? How can I ever go back to him after all the stuff I have done? How is it possible? He'll never allow me to come back again. Wrong. He's saying, come. I've already dealt with all your sin. I've already taken upon myself. I've identified. It is, whatever you did, it is as if I did it. So I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to mock you. I'm not going to accuse you. I'm not going to condemn you, because the scriptures say, for Jesus did not come into this world to condemn the world, but to save it. That's glorious. You see, our nakedness so often is represented by our shame, our guilt of the mistakes we've made. Oh, if I only did that differently. That is part of our nakedness, and God is wanting to cover it. He's wanting to say, it's fine. It's fine. I've dealt with it at the cross. I've paid for it with my own blood. I've wiped it away. I've removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. When you come to me and you've given your sin to me, you've repented, you've laid it down at my feet, you said you're sorry, you're forgiven. Forget it, because I have. Forget it, because I have. So love causes you to identify yourself with another's failure. Now, if Jesus did it, we should. Not in the sense that we go and die on a cross. Not in the sense that we take another's sin upon ourselves, but that we identify ourselves with another person and understand where they're coming from. And then covering them as we point them to Jesus, to the cross. So Jesus paid it for you. You don't have to carry that on your own. So that's the one aspect. The second aspect of this whole thing about love is in this section is that love takes responsibility for people's failures to cover it. Love takes responsibility for other people's failures to cover it. Now, again, you're saying that this is heresy. Like, I'm going to explain. It's like your mistake becomes my mistake. Your challenge becomes my challenge. You're looking for a job? I'm looking for a job now. You're struggling financially? I'm struggling financially, as long as you're struggling financially. I'm identifying. Good example is my son. Now, if my boy at the age of, say, 16 really messes up, who's got a problem? I've got a problem. Why? Because I love my son. We've got a problem. I've got a problem because I love him. You see the power of love? But so often we just connect it to our sphere, our family, my people. We do selfish love. And biblical love flings open the doors. It takes it out. Where another person's son becomes my son. Another person's problem becomes my problem. So question, do you identify with other people's faults or sins? Or do we accuse them? Do we judge them? Do we take responsibility for other people's problems and challenges as if it is our own? Or do we expose them and do we gossip? Because Jesus did this and he's saying, become like me. Jesus did this. He took it upon himself. He took responsibility for our failures and he made a way. And I believe that's love when we start making a way for one another. Imagine that. Imagine where we go contrary to what the world says, every man fighting for himself, survival of the fittest, to hell with the rest of you. I'm just want to make it myself. That's not love. That's not what God has called us to. And then just to end off with, making a covering. How do we make a covering? Because it says there that those two brothers, they covered the nakedness of their father. They made a covering. They took a garment and they made a covering. Made a covering. Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. Amazing again there. Above all. So of all the armor of God, there's one that stands out. It's the shield of faith. And 2 weeks ago, I spoke about faith compared to fear. Now, if you have your own shield, you have your faith, wonderful. But faith without love or lacking love is just self-preservation. It is just self-preservation. I'm trusting God for my home. I'm trusting God for us to have money. I'm trusting God for us to have this and for my son to have this. This is what I'm trusting God for. I'm putting out my faith. But that's a little bit short-sighted. It probably lacks a little bit of love. Because you see, love breaks out of boundaries. Love can never be me myself. It just can't. It isn't designed to be so. Love isn't about self-preservation. Faith empowered by love causes self-sacrifice. What does that mean? That means there's no fear. Fear is overwhelmed by my love, so I can break out of my self-preservation thing. The Lagertrek syndrome. So many Christians do the lager thing. That's not beer. That's the lager. I don't know. They say it's a lager. Okay, but the voortrekkers, they when the enemy attacked them, they would make this lager of all their trailers and things, and then they'd keep the enemy out. And so many Christians live in the same way. We're always so afraid of the enemy in a big bad world out there. That's not love. That's fear. Truth is stronger than the lie. We shouldn't fear the lie if we just give the truth. We shouldn't fear. And so many of us are in that thing. It's just fear motivates. So we can't love the world. There's not a love covering because we're so focused and our self-preservation. But if you have your shield of faith, and it's covering you from all the darts of the enemy. The enemy can come, but you've got your faith. Now, if you add love to the equation, your shield would be extended to others. In Jesus' case, he took his shield, he gave it to us, and he took the knock himself. Ephesians 3, verse 18. Now, this is where love starts to work in our lives. It says that may you be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's if you and I come to know the love of God, it does something to us. You're going to start to trust God for more. You won't be satisfied with self-preservation. You won't be happy with just me and myself and my own family and my own existence. You're going to say, God, but what about the other people, Lord? What about the other people that don't have jobs, God? What about the other people that are struggling with this or this or this? God, what about them? And you're going to start trusting. You're going to put out your faith and say, God, I want to make a covering for other people. I want my shield to extend to width and height and depth and length and make a covering for others as well. Because love would do that. You see, love makes a way. Love breaks out of boundaries. Love doesn't focus on self-preservation. Love says, let's go for it. Because love makes a way. Love would cause us to struggle with God until breakthrough for somebody else. Love magnifies or empowers our love, amplifies. Love amplifies our faith. So question, if I love people, I will extend my faith to cover them, not merely cover myself. Are you doing that? Are you putting out your faith only for yourself? Or are you putting out your faith for others? As a church, are we trusting God for our brother and sister? Are we trusting others to break through? Or are we just focusing on self? There's a scripture. I'm ending off with this. That speaks of a glorious church. That's what Jesus says. He looks at his church and he says, it is glorious. It is beautiful. It is lovely. It is wonderful. A group of people that are truly different. I mean, that's what a church is. A church is not a building. A church is a group of people with the same values and the same heart, the heart of God. And I believe a glorious church. Now imagine this. Imagine God making a church, the church in this town beyond our boundaries, a covering for people's nakedness. John 13, 34 to 35. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That's what Jesus is saying. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. New commandment? What do you mean new commandment? I mean, the Bible speaks about loving one another, doesn't it? But he says, then he defines it, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. By this all will know. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying a church that makes a covering for one another. A church or a group of people that loves one another. A group of people that identifies with one another's problems, weaknesses, sins. A group of people that takes responsibility for one another's problems, weaknesses, and sins. They're going to stand out. They're going to be different in this world. It says here, all will know. Okay, let's think about that for a moment. Who is all? A few? Is that all? No, it's all. All will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So imagine that. But just take a moment and imagine this. Imagine a group of people. Imagine an environment where there is hope, where there is love, where there is faith. Imagine an environment where people believe in one another. Imagine an environment where you can share your worst and it doesn't affect anybody in a negative sense. But you get compassion, you get grace, you get mercy. Imagine that. That is a glorious church. That is a church where lives are changed, as my life was changed. When people accept us as we are. Because you see, when people accept us as we are, it's the love of God reaching out to us. The love of God reaching out to us. It is the heart's cry of every human on the face of this earth. And I'm putting out my faith. I'm saying, God, make us this. God, we don't want to make a show here. We don't want to do something fancy. We just want to be real. And let the world know that you are alive. And you love them so much. Imagine that. A church becoming a covering of love. A church designed to cover people's nakedness, not expose it. Not a group of gossips. So I want to give you one application for this week. Just one. Go pray about it, or just think about it, and identify yourself with one other person's problem. And take responsibility for it. Make a covering. Because that is what love does. Make a covering. Now don't go down a cross for somebody. Don't be silly. You can't take another person's sin upon yourself. But you can point them to Jesus. So that is my challenge for you for this week. I'm going to pray myself. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God, Lord, give me one person who I can cover this week, who I can love. Make a covering of love. Let's stand. Father God, Lord, when we speak about your love, God, we, on the one hand, we are intimidated, extremely intimidated, God, because we know we fall far short. And Lord, on the other hand, if we think about your love, God, we are amazed, astounded that you would love us in such an awesome way. You made a covering for us, Lord. And so, God, we pray this evening, Lord, that you'd open our eyes to see. God, to know your love on the one hand, and then to extend it to those around us, Lord. So, Father, I pray for each one of us here. Pray for each one of us, Lord. Because, God, I know that in your presence, we are changed. In your love, we are transformed. And so, God, we pray that you would reveal your awesome love to us. In the name of Jesus. I just feel in my heart that we just need to pray with some people that you just feel as I'm talking about the love of God, you just say, but I don't really know it. I don't really experience it. I'm not on that wavelength. And I just feel in my heart that God wants us to pray with you. So if that is you, would you be so kind just to come and stand here in the front so we can pray with you? Can some of the counselors maybe just come and stand with us here in the front? So if you want us to pray for you, just for the love of God to fill your heart and to flood your life, just come and stand here in front and we're going to pray with you. Father, we bless your name. Just going to give a moment. There's nothing that transforms us like the love of God. Holy Jesus, we worship you. Lord God, we worship you. Lord God, we worship you. God, we praise your name. So Lord, we just pray this evening. We say, God, we want to know your love, Lord. God, we want to know your love. We worship you for that, God. Hallelujah. Holy God, we pray. Lord, we pray that you'd soak our hearts with your love. Acceptance like we have never known. Peace that boggles the mind. A love that washes, cleanses, and heals. And so, Father, I just pray for Reese, Lord God. Pray for every person in this place, Lord. And I pray for the healing of God through your love. I pray, God, that you would reveal revelation knowledge. God, even as the Apostle Paul prayed, that you may know, that you may comprehend the width, the length, the depth, the height. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. You are loved. You are loved. God, we praise you. Thank you, Lord. You stepped out of eternity to prove this for us. You are loved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just as every eye is closed, I just want to respond to what I feel in the Spirit. If you feel that you need healing in your heart, I'm not going to call you forward, but I just wanted to raise your hand. If you want to welcome, just raise your hand if you realize you need healing in your heart. Just a washing, a cleansing from the love of God. Thank you for those hands. Don't be afraid. Just keep your hands raised. Just keep your eyes closed. I'm just going to pray for you. Father, we pray for those whose hands are raised. And God, we pray that in this week and in the days to come, that they will come to know the love of Jesus Christ. May they come to know what the Word says, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Love that boggles the mind. And so, God, I pray that by Your Spirit, Lord, You bring healing by Your love. Healing, healing, God. In the name of Jesus, we speak healing, God. Your Word says, the anointing, God, you've been anointed to heal the brokenhearted. And so we release the love of God. We release a revelation, an understanding of the goodness of God over every person here, Lord God. And we say, be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God, for a covering of love in this church, God. And so we commit this church into your hands, God. And we want to extend the covering to every other church in this town. And we say, God, may your church in this town become a covering of love for this whole region. A refuge, a sanctuary, a shield, a safe place for your people. Father, we thank you for that. We say, God, mold us, make us, and change us. in the name of Jesus. Let's just take a moment. Let's just sing this to the Lord. Just open your heart to His love. I just feel that is a word for somebody here. But if you, maybe you feel that you are not loved, but I just feel, maybe I'm going to say what I feel. I feel that God says that He loves you very much. I just want you to receive that. Just receive that. Even if you don't feel it, just say, God, I thank You that You love me. God, I thank You that You passionately love me, Lord. You don't only love me, God, You like me. You really like me. God, we thank You for that, Lord. So, Father, we pray, Lord, God, I pray Your presence will go with us as we go into this week. May we know Your presence, God. May we know Your love, God. May we be changed in Jesus' name.